So glad to see you. Be seated. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. For those who are new to our fellowship or new to me, I don't get to worship in this hour or in the middle hour as I am at the early service and teach two classes back to back in our Bible study. So this is somewhat new to me to get to see you, and I'm glad to meet some of you. It's good that I don't know you. That means that there are new faces and we are growing. And I hope that sometime you'll invite me out for lunch and I'll sure say yes. So open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Do you need God's help? I believe in answer to that, you would say, well, that answer is obvious. I couldn't live without God's help. I'm a believer. God brought me in through his grace into eternal life. I pray. I know that the very air I breathe, the food I eat, the water I drink, the job I have, all that I am and all that is given to me is by God. I couldn't live without God's grace. Well, maybe I need to rephrase that question and ask it this way. Do you really, underscore, really need God's help? And if we could read each other's minds and know each other's lives, we would say, yes, I do. I've got some threats. I've got some worries. I've got some concerns. I've got children who are rebellious and grandchildren that are rebellious. And I've got a job that is tenuous and a boss that is a despot. And I have personal issues, that sin that so easily besets me, and it just keeps haunting me and coming back, and I confess it, and I want to overcome it. And I love Jesus, and I believe in the Holy Spirit and cleansing and confession, but I'm so weak at times. Yes, I really need God's help. Well, then you could identify with the Israelites in the time of Samuel. Now, they needed help because they deserved it. They had committed idolatry. It's obvious there. It's mentioned that they had to put away the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth. These were heinous gods where children were offered in sacrifice to them, and sexual immorality was a part of their so-called worship services. Won't call it worship. Their experiences. And so they had compromised their faith. They had broken one of the commandments repeatedly, the Israelites had. And so God allowed discipline to come by way of the Philistines, an enemy that had haunted them throughout their history. Only now they were more fortified. They were with chariots, and they could hear the clash and thunder of the hoofs of the horses, and they could see the gleam of the sun upon the shields and the spears and the swords of their enemies. And they were outmanned and outarmed, and they knew they were in trouble, not being able to pray because they had violated their right to come to God directly, they went to the prophet Samuel, a praying man. And they said, intercede for us. And Samuel said, I will, but upon these conditions. Number one, you put away the gods of idolatry. And number two, you do exactly what God says. You obey him and him alone. And they agreed. And as a result, Samuel took a lamb and offered it in sacrifice. And then when at the right time, God called forth a thunder. The literal translation of the Hebrew is that it was like a tornado. And it routed and confused the Philistines, even though there were a greater army. And at that point, then the captains of the Israelite armies ordered strike, and they did. And when they then went against them, the Israelites, although a smaller army, routed the Philistines. And what is wonderful here is it said, and they came back no more. Are there some Philistines that are causing you to lose sleep? Are there some Philistines that are causing you stress? And they keep coming back by way of a personal sin that you've not been able quite to conquer. You get it for a while, but it keeps coming back and haunting you. Are there financial Philistines that are threatening you? Is it within your family or your extended family or at your job? And so you are at the point of saying, God, I'm wide open. Whatever you want of me, I need help and I need it now. And God is saying, okay. And he's naming some idols in your life. And you didn't think they were idols, but in truth they are, because you love them more. You give more time to them than you give to the Lord. And it might be a small idol in your eye, but it's a big one in God's. And idolatry is one of the major sins in the scripture. And God is saying, okay, I'm ready to help you, but you're going to get rid of those idols. And I mean, crush them, throw them away, and don't go back to them. Don't keep any in secret. And secondly, you're going to obey me. And when I say strike, when Satan comes back with the temptation, you're going to strike him first. And you're going to strike him through prayer and through scripture quotation and moving from that point of temptation to something else that's pure to occupy you. And you'll win the battle and it won't come back. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. Well, that help is available to you as much as it was available to the Israelites against the Philistines and your Philistine. There's some truths that we're going to look at that will give insights as to how it can happen. First of all, we must realize God has been in our past. 1 Samuel 7:12 says, thus far has the Lord helped us. God had been in their past. He had brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them to Jericho, brought them against Ai. He had gave them quail in the evening and manna in the morning, water from a rock in the desert wandering. God had helped them. And they didn't deserve his grace now. He had done that through his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Someone has said that grace is not getting what we deserve from God and getting what God declares to be his gift. David Livingstone learned about the truth and the power of God's sustaining grace. You know, there's saving grace, there's sustaining grace, and there's supportive grace. And David Livingstone learned about saving grace. He was saved at a very early age through the witness of his Christian parents. He was an absolute genius. And he read about 4 or 5 languages. And by the time he was 20, he was a theologian with a doctorate and a medical doctorate as well. And the Lord called him to be a missionary, and of all places, to uncharted Africa. And when he announced to his family that he was going to Africa, he and his wife Mary, then the family was shocked, and they said, you are absolutely insane. There are headhunters there, people who will skin you alive, who will eat you. and you're going where there are wild animals and all kinds of diseases, and there are no maps to guide you. And Livingston said, and that's why I'm going to chart that area and to love those people and to heal them in body and spirit, and most of all, to share the gospel. And Livingston did that, and when he was asked, how are you going to survive? He said this, I'll go as I have come thus far through God's sustaining grace. 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Take out thee and put me, because it is sufficient for you. Whatever you're facing, God's already got an answer for it. There's no place you've been that God has not already been. It's history to him. There are no places where you've gone or faced, no problems you're facing that God has not already faced and crossed them out, because he is the God of strengthening grace that takes you through. I want you to turn to someone next to you. Everybody cooperate in this. It's going to help you. Don't be bashful. But I want you to turn to someone and say, whatever you are facing, God's got it. Turn and do that. Do you believe that? Didn't that feel good? Amen. God has been in our past through his grace, but he's also been in our past, was in theirs, and in ours through his provision or his protection. Chapter 7, verse 10 says, but that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. When the Israelites, not until, but when they began to put away the gods that they had worshipped, then God came on the scene and God said, you step aside because the great I am has showed up. Don't you love it when God shows up? God showed up when Pharaoh said, you're my slaves. And God said, no, they're my people. They're my servants. And he delivered them through the 10 plagues. God showed up at the Red Sea when they could not go across that swollen sea. But then Moses, in obedience, did what seemed to be insane, and he raised the rod, and when he did, the waters parted. They went through on dry land, but when the Egyptians came upon it, the waters came tumbling down and took them out. God showed up when they came to Jericho, and the waters were swollen at the Jordan during the flood season. And again, God said to do what seemed to be impossible. He said, priest, take up the ark, which is the mark of my presence, and step into the waters. When they did, the waters parted. They went across on dry land. And then they set up the stones of memorial. And when they came to Jericho, that city that was far more armed and far more formidable than they, and they couldn't conquer it, God gave them to what seemed to be an incredible battle plan. He said, march for 7 days, each day around the walls, and on the seventh day, you then march around seven times in succession and cry, the Lord is our God, and they did, and the walls came tumbling down. You got some walls that need to be tumbling down and no more threatening you from your Philistines and from your enemies. God's got a way of doing that. I love it when God shows up, because when God shows up, don't take this to be sacrilegious, God's got a way through his glory of showing out. Don't you love it when God shows out? Don't you love it when you can't do something and you pray and God does what you can't do? And he says, I did it because of my grace and because of my love. Speaking of God's protection, have you ever thought about how protected your brain is within your cranium? Your brain is balanced on embryonic fluid, and that fluid feeds your brain, and it carries the nerve impulses that gives commands like, I don't have to tell myself, I'm moving my fingers as an impulse from my brain, and it's carried through that fluid. And that fluid also cushions your brain against blows, and then God covers your brain with skull and with protective skull and with skin, and then beautifies you with hair or mustaches or whatever. Oh, if only we would use the brain that God so protects and would love him with body, mind, and spirit and not do some of the stupid things we Christians do. God will help you if you'll remember and review and act upon what he's done in the past. But also, God will be in our future. In commenting on 1 Samuel 7:12, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said this: "The word hitherto, thus far, points to our past, but also to our future. For when a man gets up to a certain point and writes, 'thus far,' he is not yet at the end. There are other distances to be traveled. There are other trials, temptations, triumphs, more fights, more victories to be won." Now, God has promised to be in our future through several specific ways. One is by directing us. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will guide thee with my eye." Do you remember when you were a kid and your mom or your dad had something very important to say to you, and they'd say, look in my eye. And you'd kind of look to the side and you wouldn't. And then what did they do? They took your face in their hand and they said, "I said, look in my eye." And you looked in their eye and they had your full attention. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, as he healed, said, "Look on me." And then you remember when the apostles, Peter and John, went up in the temple, beautiful, in the book of Acts, said that they went there to pray, that there was a cripple that was lame from birth, and he was laying there, and he begged for alms. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he didn't just rise up and walk, he jumped up and he leaped, the scripture says. And can't you see him hot-footing it down in that temple and those old ritualistic Pharisees standing there and going through their diatribe, and suddenly he is saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, there's a man that just healed me and you killed him, his name is Jesus, but he's alive." That was a hallelujah day that day. What a day to be at that worship service. Look on us. And the book of Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If it's the author and the finisher, it's everything in between. That means that whatever you are going through right now, what do we say? God's got it. He's handling it. Notice and understand, your problems are not new to God. They're history. Whatever you have gone through or going through, he's already lived. He's already got the solution. He's already got the direction. He's already got the strength. He has already got what you are to do. And some of it you may not like, and you may argue and say, "But I love him and he smells good." And God says, "But he's not for you, and I've got somebody else." Or, "She's not for you, I've got somebody else." Or, "You are to stay in that job and not take the other one because you're a witness for me." There are a whole host of things that you may not understand, but you don't have to understand it. Just obey it. Just obey him when you know it's from the Lord. Then also, God has promised to help us through his wisdom. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives thoroughly and without reproach." You know, God's wisdom is a whole lot different from our wisdom. Sometimes God's wisdom makes perfect sense. Don't do drugs. Don't drink booze. Love your family. Be with one woman, your wife. Be with one man, your husband. He may be not what he used to be, but he's yours. I gave him to you. Give me time. I'm working on him. He is a work in progress. Love your grandchildren. I know they drive you crazy at times, but love them. So sometimes it's easy enough to understand, and sometimes it's not easy to understand. God gives us direction sometimes. I know there were some churches. I've been in the ministry for 64 years. Isn't that something? I know I don't look that old. But God's preserved me. And I can well remember two or three churches that were prestigious. And I said, God, I know you're calling me there. And he just slam dunked me one time through my wife. And she said, you're just ambitious. Don't you hate it, guys, when they tell you the truth? And I prayed and the Lord didn't send me there. And I found out later they were full of problems. And I didn't need to go there. And he called somebody else that he had designed to go there. And he sent me to another place. Oh, sometimes we don't understand. Don't need to. We just need to obey. God's also helped, has promised to help us through his intervention. 1 Samuel 7:13 through 14 tells us about that, brought that great storm, and then they intervened. Sometimes God brings part of the solution, and he says, I've taken it thus far. Now you have put it in your hands. You're to do the rest. You rout them. You chase them out. You've got that part. You've got to forsake what you've been doing. You've got to start with the family at what you're not doing right now. Maybe the family altar. It's just prayers over meals and prayers at times when somebody's sick. But God is saying, make it a lifestyle. Make it what it's supposed to be. In 1881, a devout Christian sea captain named Neil Curry, along with 36 not devout Christian sailors, sailed from Liverpool, England, to go to Boston Harbor in North America. And a week into their voyage, at that time, the kitchens were up on the main deck, obviously, because it was smoky and it would catch on fire below. And they were all asleep, and fire went out of the embers. They had stoked the fires, and suddenly the embers exploded, and then it caught the mast that was laying there, and then it went to the floors, and then up to the uprights, and before they knew it, that ship was ablaze, and there was no saving it. So they all got in lifeboats, and then they watched as that ship, which had been their main safe, it went into the deep sea. For days after that, they had no water and no food, and their tongues were parched like sandpaper. And then they became delirious without food or water, and they fell into a deep sleep. And Captain Curry prayed throughout that time for God to save them. And when he awakened, he said to them, I've had a dream. And they said, we had a dream too, and it's a crazy dream. It doesn't make sense. And he said, here's the dream I had. I dreamed that we are to dip our hands below the boat, and we're to get the water, and it's not going to be salty. It's going to be fresh and sweet. And they said, we had the same dream. So he then reached into the side of the boat, and he got a handful of water, and that water was sweet as from an artesian well. And each of them did it, and they were astonished. And then for days, as they then rowed wherever they could towards wherever they would go, leaving their destiny to God, the Lord sent fish, flying fish, into the boat and gave them food. And then finally, he sent a strong wind, and it landed them on an island that was filled with freshwater coconuts and all the animals that they could eat until a month later, a merchant ship from England sailing by saw their fires and came to their rescue. When they boarded that boat, there was one Christian, the captain. When they landed in Liverpool, there was 37. And every one of them testified. Salty water became sweet because God was in it. How salty is your water? How bitter is your water? Hear me, the living water of Jesus is as close as your faith. And all you have to do is forsake whatever idol he tells you to, may not be any, and just dip into his luscious, sweet grace. Consume him, and you will be set free, and never to face it again.